Christmas mood. Let's sing together. Come on. Go tell it on the mountain.
Everybody there, how you doing? All right, let's stand and let's worship the Lord today. Thank you. everybody have a seat. We're going to have our third week in Advent, and it's joy. Is everybody joyful?
Amen.
All right, our theme is joy.
Joy. We hear it, and we think of happiness or laughter. But true joy far outweighs any fleeting emotions. Like a beautiful garment, joy is a response that we clothe ourselves with. And at this time of year, it's our heart's cry as we bear witness again to the birth of the Savior. And let's face it, there's not a person here who couldn't use a little more joy these days. So you're invited into that quality of joy, whether your life is full of happiness or not. It's an invitation for every person, and it's here now, because Jesus is here now.
All right, so we're on week three, and that means we have one more in Advent, and then it's Christmas, right? So we're almost here. All right, at this time, our kids can head to our Haven Kids Ministry, Sunday school time, and everybody else say hello. Did you get your Christmas shopping to two people around you? All right.
Joy, we better be, because if you're not, you will be by the time you get done here today, okay? I have lots of people to lift up, so I'm going to get right to it. And I do want to remind you, Bunko is the 22nd, so put that on your calendar, please. It's a lot of fun. We have a lot of new guests today, and I know I didn't get you all, but Paul and Nancy, welcome. It's nice to see you come visit. Cindy, coming back a second time, that's a good thing. It's all good. And anybody I missed, I'm sorry, because sometimes you come in that door and I'm at that door. So anyway, welcome. It's nice to see you back, Miss Dorothy over there in the corner. It's all good. I do want to lift a couple praises. Dining for Women, 28 crazy ladies got together. Now, when I say to you the prize gift was a cowboy calendar, we should all be concerned. And I didn't get it. And I tried. Our stockings, we did 61 total. And for our angel tree, I want everybody to lift your hands. 358 gifts, 11 bikes, and 30 angels served. 30 angels. I just can't tell you, when the guys pulled up, they just were like, ah. And thank God they had a town truck because I've never seen so much stuff in all my life. They were just thrilled. And I know there's going to be some very blessed children. So thank each and every one of you for dipping in and getting those gifts. I do want to lift a few folks. Scott and Jen has shared with me that Bernie is back in the hospital. She's had another fall. So we are going to be lifting her. We want her to heal and get better and to find out what's causing the falls. Charlie has, he has recovered from pneumonia. So we're moving forward. Lisa Bailey has asked us to pray for Debbie. She's having surgery on her hand tomorrow. Her aunt is feeling well. I think we prayed. Nope. Oh, my aunt is feeling well. Okay, not. Oh, there's no not. Oh, speaking of glasses, it does say not, but it doesn't. Anyway, okay, we're going to pray for her aunt. Okay, got that. So I am so sorry. Prayers for Donnie White's family. He passed away. Okay, and I also want to lift Donna and Bill as they lost Pat Wiggum this week, and she lost her daughter the week before. So please keep that family lifted in prayers and love, because we want them to know we care about them. Linda Sue asked us to pray, her plumber, Rich, requests a prayer. I want to say that correctly. For Tina, she has leukemia, RSD, and some heart issues, and she's only 56 years old. So we want to lift her in our prayer. And Jamie, an infection of the brain, cannot walk or talk, and is only 57 years old. So we do want to lift these folks. We have a few others. Amy Steele, Tammy Dno, Daniel Hildebrandt, Michael Ewing, Karen Verity, Wes. We know you got some upcoming stuff coming on. Emberlyn, we got her in our heart. She's just such a young baby. Hope and Bob, Caden Brown, Lily Thompson, Roger Kipp, Paul Alexander. And I saw him the other day, and he said he's kicking butt, so I was excited about that. And Liz Ashby and her brother, who's having some complications after some heart surgery. So please keep Liz and her brother in your prayers. And Lena Pipkin has liver cancer. We want to lift her. And Chris King, I don't know what the note says because I can't read my handwriting, but I have 7-year-old son Remy with. Okay. Well, we want to lift him because 7 with cancer is a real rough road. Okay, everybody, let's put our hands down on our knees. Give it to God, whatever you woke up with on your heart this morning. And I know that each and every one of us have things going on in our lives, and it's the holidays. They're busy. They're crazy. Wrapping, buying, giving, loving. We're all in that fast mode. Give it to God. Let him sort it out for you. Let him put on your heart what needs to be done. Now lift your hands and you receive God's love. And look at those youth back there. Man, they're to the sky. All right. I like that. That's pretty good. Can we get a wave going back there? Oh, no. Lisa, stop it. Dear Heavenly Father, give us your gifts. We are blessed that we get your grace, your love, your hugs. This family here in this church just loves one another, and that's what we're here for. That's the commandment that we follow. Be with those that we have lifted in prayer that are suffering either financially, health-wise, addictions, anything that's on their hearts. Be with those that have lost loved ones, because it is most difficult during the holidays. And dear God, please help me when I start the second Congo dance. The goal is 20, not 10. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Okay, now. 4, she's dropping down. The good news is there's only one more week of that.
I noticed Ron didn't even get up, so hey, you know. Tell you're not newlyweds anymore. There we go. All right, so. Okay, how's everybody? You doing well? Everybody good? It seemed like you're subdued. I mean, welcome to Eastern Seattle lately. It's all the rain that we've been getting and all that good stuff. If you want to go ahead and get your digital worship guide, your digital bulletin or whatever, you can follow along right there. Take your smartphone out, camera, go ahead, and hold down on it, and you'll go ahead and have your bulletin. So you can follow along with where we're going today. So can you believe we're almost to the end of the year? Anybody believe that? It's kind of crazy. It went by sometimes too slow, sometimes too quick, and here we are looking at 2023. Yeah, I know that Space Odyssey was 2001. That was almost 22 years ago. Certainly didn't work out that way, did it? But and then 1984, my gosh. But Big Brother is kind of watching all the time. But anyway, we're glad to have you here today. We are in a series about the names of God. And basically it's called Hello, My Name is God. And we're just trying to connect to that. One of the things is when you know somebody's name, you know a little bit more about them. And how many of you ever had a nickname growing up? Anybody have a nickname? Anybody want to share that nickname? You didn't like it, I guess. Some of us have nicknames, and we get them. A lot of times, we're given nicknames. Like, we don't go out and say, I want to be called this nickname. It kind of comes about by something, usually by people you're close to. Usually something happens. There's one guy I've known for years. He had, when he was little, he fell down and had a scab on his nose, and to this day, people call him Booger. You know what I mean? It's just something that happened to this day. And it usually happens because of some connection, something that you have, or maybe the way somebody said something or did something. And so people end up going ahead and connecting with that. And so what we have with God is God tells us that when we started this week, we know that the creating God is called Elohim. I am is plural. So it's kind of neat that even before a doctrine of Trinity, God's name is plural. And then we get to we talked about Moses and the burning bush, and Moses said, hey, who should I say send me? In other words, tell me your name. And he says, I am Yahweh, or the translation of that in other languages is Jehovah. They mean the same thing. And it means I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. That regardless of what's going on in your circumstances, I am God. I am who I am. And that whatever your circumstances, I am. Now, in the midst of that, over time, we begin to have some different experiences with God. And so when you have Abraham at the point of sacrificing Isaac, he said, God will provide. God will provide. God himself will provide the lamb. And just as he's getting ready to come down, angel says, stop. Angel from heaven says, stop. And all of a sudden, he named the place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. We have that the Lord is a healer or the restorer, and that is Jehovah Rapha. And so we've had these different names. El Elyon, the Lord God Almighty, I am. So God is saying, I am all these, but these are nicknames for God that experiences that people have. And we've gone through several of those, and we're going to talk today. The word today, the name today for God is Jehovah Nissi. Everybody say Jehovah Nissi. Or you may even see it, Yahweh Nissi, which is the same thing. And so we're going to talk about God in this way. Now, Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. Anybody ever heard of this, Jehovah Nissi? Anybody ever heard of this one? It's kind of an interesting kind of thing. Now, I have with me right here a couple things, and these are car flags. I have other flags, but I didn't have this. So when I think of banners, I think of kind of like flags. How many have car flags for your team? Anybody have them? You know, anybody? How many ever have a flag? Like when we go to West Virginia, I have a big flagpole that I'll put down and put it, run my tire over it, and I'll put it down, and the flagpole goes up and it has two flags. One is looks like the United States, but it has a WV for West Virginia, and it's their colors. And another one says West Virginia, the big Big 12, which is the conference they're in, and it's supposed to say Mountaineers, but I ordered it from China, and it says Mountaineers. It has a U instead of an N. It is hilarious, and I fly it proudly all the time. So I'm not joking. You can ask my kids and Melissa so as well. So if I'm going to an Eagles game, I have this on my car, all right, or if there's something. And I wave it around so you know who am I rooting for. Oh, you guys are slow today, I tell you. But if I'm doing this one, The Mahaneers. There we go. All right. So I have that. But we fly, and you see people. You see people making signs. Anybody seen people at signs? Remember the guy, John 3:16, with the multicolored hair for years? He would do that. He would at multiple sporting events, but other people are there. They have their own signs and different things that they have, which shows it's basically the banner or the team in which they're pledging their allegiance to, okay? When we have the Olympics, they come out, and what is the who are the first people walking out? I mean, but the first people for each country is doing what? Flag bearer, right? They're carrying a flag, and you know what country they're from, all right? When it comes time for the medals, they have them hanging up, and they always play the national anthem of the person who won the gold medal, and people stand up. So people at, if we're from the United States, we're voting for who? The Americans, the United States, and everybody's wearing what? Red, white, and blue. Very good. So we have these things that shows how we have our allegiance to people. So what we're saying is, in all these situations, we're saying this is who I'm committed to. This is where my allegiance lies. I'll put these up here for you, if I can get them in there. There we go. And now, and so we're saying that's who I'm planning on victory for. Okay, that's what we're doing. And the thing is, when we do that in human ways, we don't always have victory. Because they are fighting against people who equally have their own banners and their own symbols, and they're coming together to combat and to fight against each other for victory. So the battle is supposed to be more equal in that way, and they're competing, and they're resisting being resisted by people with other banners. So sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. Now, when we talk about Jehovah Nissi, we are basically saying, God is my banner. I'm going to explain all this today. But we're saying that's who I'm swearing my allegiance to. That's who I am wearing the jersey of. That's who I am leaning on for victory. And God always has the victory. So you're on the winning team when you're looking with God. Now we're going to go to Exodus chapter 17 for this. And remember, the names of God are most normally come out of situations in life. And names are important. And you may want to know these because they could get you into heaven. Because there's a story about three men who went to heaven. And St. Peter is sitting there. And he says, in order for me to let you in, I have to ask you all three different questions. He says, okay. So he said, first, how many seconds are there in a year? All right, that's the first question. All right, you guys are thinking already. And then he said, how many, where is it here? Let me see. He said, okay, well, that was good. How many days of the week start with T? All right, so I thought about that one. And the last person's question was, what is God's first name? So he gave him a couple minutes to think, maybe played a Heavenly Jeopardy theme, I don't know. But all of a sudden, the first man comes up and he goes, how many seconds are there in a year? The man says, there's 12 seconds. He went, 12? Well, how did you get to that? He said, well, there's January 2nd, February 2nd, March 2nd. He goes, that's rather creative. I'm going to let you all in. So he let you in. Go right ahead. So he thought, okay. So he comes to the next person. He said, okay, it's your turn. He said, how many days of the week start with the letter T? And he said, two. And he said, today and tomorrow. Well, that's creative too. Come on in. Go, just go. Okay, very good. So comes to the last guy and he said, okay, what is God's first name? He said, it's Howard. Howard. Our God in heaven, Howard be thy name. There we go, all right? So he let him in too. There we go. So you may want to know the names of God, just in case St. Peter has a quiz for you when you know. We are talking in Exodus 17. In case you don't know, the Israelites had issues. We talked about the Israelites when they came across the Red Sea. They get to a place, they're 3 days without water, and they're miserable. All right? They're miserable, and God tells them to throw a stick in there, it turns good, and then they get to a really nice area, to a resort. But then they had more travels, and they had some battles along the way. This is right around that time, and the bad news for us is this, that life has problems. Look at the person next to you and say, life's got some problems. Now, here's the good news. Look at your second choice and say, God has a name for whatever you're facing. And that name, it helps us be applicable about what God says. Let's look at what happened to the Israelites. We have this, and we're going to see right here in Exodus chapter 1. It says, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. Rephidim is, seems like a, it's like it means rest, all right? And we talked about the Lord is my shepherd last week, remember? And so God sometimes makes you lay down. But the problem is there was no water for the people to drink. Again, this is a desert arid climate. It's not just rolling out water here, all right? So the next thing, let's go ahead, continue. So the people did what? Quarrel, they gripe, they complain with Moses and said, give us water so that we may have drink. And Moses said to them, why are you bugging me? Why are you messing with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people were thirsty for water and they grumbled against, here we go, Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Moses is probably so tired of this dumb argument because they keep going to this part. So Moses cried out to the Lord and said, what am I going to do with this people? A little more and they will stone me. That means they are not very happy with Moses here, all right? Then the Lord said, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. That's not the older people, that's the leaders. And take in your hand the staff. So I have a couple staffs here, up here, all right? Which you struck the Nile. So when God, this was, Moses was a shepherd, remember? After the time in Egypt, he went, became a shepherd in Midian. That's when he met the Lord with the burning bush. He's messing with sheep. Last week we talked about the Lord is my shepherd. We talked about his rod and his staff. This is what the staff would look like. All right, the rod would be like a little billy club. All right, so he had this, and this is what he used to pull the sheep in and doing everything, but God took it. It's also what he used, and he threw down on the ground, and it became a snake, and it ate up the other snakes of the magicians in Egypt. It's what he used to strike the Nile, and it turned the water to blood, right? Anybody remember this? You're thinking Charlton Heston, or you're thinking Prince of Egypt, depending on how old you are. And then you go ahead. So he said, take that in your hand, which you struck the Nile with, and go and stand before the rock at Horeb. Now, the rock at Horeb was a massive rock. Some people have, there's some really cool stuff. I know Disciple in evening, I showed them a lot of things, and they really believe they found Mount Jabal Alaz, which they, the locals for years in Saudi Arabia have said is the mountain of Musa, is what they call it. And there's this giant rock up there, and it is split right in half, and it has gullies like water rush down in an area that doesn't get much water in a year. So it's pretty amazing. It's one of the things. So he tells Moses, go stand before the rock at Horeb, this great big rock, and here's what he does. And you'll strike the rock, bang, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of the Israel, of Israel, and he named the place Massah and Meribah because, why? Because the quarrel of the sons of Israel and the, they tested the Lord. Those two words mean quarrel and test. And they said this question, is the Lord among us or not? Now stop. These are the people that saw all the miracles from the plagues in Egypt, correct? There was a lot of those. They were spared from that. They were released. They got to the Red Sea. Between the Red Sea and the Egyptians, Moses lifted his staff in his hands. Bam. They walked across on dry land. It folded and got the other one, got the Egyptians. Then they've got some water from, you know, dumping a stick in there and other kinds of things. And they asked the question, what is the question? Is the Lord among us or not? Is the question they were asking. A little slow, aren't they? But so are we. So I relate very well to the Egyptians. They were complaining. How many of you have ever complained in your life? How many don't want to raise your hand because you're complaining that I'm making you say if you complained or not? Complaining, we all complain time to time in life. Some people are more complainers than other people. Complaining is a MO or a modus operandi. It's a way that you are flowing, a way that it's like normative to complain when things don't go our way. But ultimately, when we complain, it's often because it's an issue of faith. We complain because we don't have what we think we should. And so God has them at this place of rest, which I think is very interesting. Because remember last week we were talking about that the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. In Rephidim, it's a place of rest. And even though it wasn't like the you know, like a 4-5-star place, God made them rest there. And they didn't like it because it wasn't, you know, room service there. They didn't even have water. But God, they complain, and God does what? God provides. So they complain, and Jehovah Jireh exhibits himself. And they've asked this question, is the Lord with us or not? Now, in verse 7 is where that kicks up. When they ask this question, is he with us or not? Is he with us or not? And this was on the people's mind. Because when they didn't have water and they didn't have the basic needs, they said, where are you, God? Where are you? And, you know, it's just like them. They had just come from one issue. They had just come from the Red Sea, and that got fixed. And then they came to a place where there was bitter water. Then they got good water, and they're going on a little bit more, and they got no water. Isn't that life? One thing gets fixed, and then the next thing, what happens? Here comes another problem. Here comes another issue. Another thing breaks. Like, how many of you have ever had a time in your life where you've scrambled together and you pay that bill and you're like, whoo, and then all of a sudden you learn the evils of easy pass. Am I right? Anybody with me here? Satan is alive and well at easy pass. I'm sorry if you work there, but anyway, it's just been my experience, all right? So you pay that bill and then all of a sudden they come with something else. You got something else. And you're like, ah, right? Just one thing, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next. And, you know, so here's what happens. What do you have to do with that problem? You feel like you got to climb right back up. You get up the mountain, and you slide back down, and you got to go up again and again and again. In Exodus chapter 8 is where it really picks up what we're going to talk about today. And let's take a look at that. Then Amalek, everybody say Amalek. Came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. They're supposed to rest. They just got some water miraculously, and guess what? Now, Rephidim is around an area around the mountain of God here and Mount Horeb, and all of a sudden, they just got their water. Everything seems great, and then here comes Amalek. Amalek and the Amalekites. Now, Amalek is actually, the name actually means people that take all away. Anybody have people in your life that take everything away from you? You got joy and they steal it. You woke up and you're feeling good and they make you miserable. All right. Anybody got some Amaleks in your life? If you're not shaking your head, you're that Amalek for somebody else. I'm letting you know. All right. So Rephidim is this rugged, arid desert place, and the people were thirsty and tired, and they get water, and then here come the Amalek and the Amalekites. So they show up, and what do they want to do? They want to say hi? Nope. They want to fight. They want to fight. Just when it looks a little bit better, things go south again. Now, Amalek is actually a distant relative. You remember Jacob? Jacob had a brother. What was his brother's name? Esau. Esau had some kids, and he had a grandchild. His grandchild was named Amalek. This will preach a whole other story. Some of your biggest struggles are with people in your family. Am I right? And this is what he has. Some of us have those family problems. So let's see. They want a battle. And so Moses says to Joshua, choose some men for us. Go out and fight Amalek and the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I'm going to go up at the top of this hill with the staff of God in my hand. Now remember, God kept telling Moses, take your staff. Take that staff that's in your hand. What did he call it? The staff of God, because God did something different with it. God made it something different. A tool that he could use. It was a symbol of the presence and the power of God. So he tells him to go choose some people and go up, but he's going to go to the mountain. Hold on to that. Now, we all have certain conflicts and certain struggles in life that we can't get away from. If you can get away from them, get away from them. But often in time, there's just things in life we cannot get away from. So we have to face them. They couldn't get away from these, so Moses said, we're going to face this. And here's what we're going to do. You're going to go out in the field and fight and choose people with you. I'm going to go up on the hill with the staff of God. And the staff of God is in my hand, the shepherd's hook that I've used, that God has said when God originally called him, when Moses was making excuses why he couldn't go. One of the main things that God said to him, what's in your hand? He said, I got this shepherd staff. He says, with that, I will show people that I am God. So God took something ordinary, just like he does with you and me, took an ordinary person who had a speech issue, or believed he did, that had a shepherd's staff, and turned into one of the greatest things that ever happened in the world. So this is what's going on. He takes that. He said, I'm going up to the hill. Now, Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur, now Aaron is Moses' brother, and Hur's just another one of the elders, went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hands up. Everybody hold your hands up. Everybody hold your hands up. Keep them up. All right? I didn't tell you to put them down. Keep them up. All right. Israel did what?
Prevail.
What does that mean? You guys look like you should be on a roller coaster, all right? They won. But when he put his hands down, put your hands down. They did what? They lost. Amalek prevailed. Anybody wanna do an illustration for me today? Anybody? Anybody? Come on. Okay. Come on, Lisa. All right. There you go. Come up here, Lisa, right here. Come on, we ain't got all day. I know you're on vacation this week, but come on. All right. All right. That's your shepherd's staff. All right. So, what did Moses do? Moses had the shepherd's staff, and what did he do? Okay, do this. Now, you volunteered. Stay there until you tell you to stop, all right? And stay there as long as you can. So that's what's happening. Now, just stay there, okay? All right? So Moses holds his staff up. Israel is winning. He starts to drop it down. You keep your hands up, all right? Amalek starts to go. All right, so this is what's happening. Now, here's the interesting thing. For the people that were in the valley fighting, their skill, their talent, their ability to fight had absolutely nothing to do with whether they were winning or not. It all came to the fact whether Moses was holding his hands up or not. Okay, you see that. Now, hold on to that. Hold on to that, because that's very good. So it was all determined by Moses. So now when we look at this, they had no clue what Moses was doing on the mountain. Now there's two extremes that we have to go into battle with in life. Shushu, all right? When you have to fight in a situation, when you have to fight for a child, when you have to fight for a relationship, when you have to fight for a career, when you have to fight for your reputation, for your sanity, when you have to fight for whatever battle you are going through, the first thing I want to tell you, and it's an extreme, you have to, you can be on the mountain, all right, here we go, to be on the mountain without being willing to fight in the valley. All right, that's the first thing that we want to talk about. To be on the mountain without being willing to fight in the valley. That's extreme number one. Many of us want to go to the mountain. Many of us, when we're dealing with a struggle, that's where we want to stay. We want to stay up there and worship. We want to stay and pray. We want to go ahead. Get your hands up. We want to stay. Just keep them up until they start to get really bad, all right? Because it's not too heavy, right? It wasn't too heavy when I handed it to you. Nope, sit down. All right? We're not there yet, all right? Up. All right. It wasn't very heavy when I first gave it to you, right? Okay, all right, good. Okay. What I mean by this extreme is people say, well, you know, I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm just totally trusting in the Lord. I know that God is going to fix it, and I'm going to do nothing but just sit here and wait. I'm just going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to wait on God. That's one extreme. That's not bad, but if that's all you're doing, it's a problem. The second part of that is the other extreme. I'm going to go down in the valley thinking that my human skills and my abilities are enough for my victory. Getting heavy? Okay. Right? That's the other extreme. We have one extreme that says, oh, I'm just going to trust in God. I'm just going to wait on the Lord. I'm just going to sit here and wait on God. And then we wonder why life isn't getting better. The other one is, I'm going to fight it because I'm bad enough. I'm smart enough. I got enough talent. I got enough skill and ability. I'll achieve. I'll take everything. I'll break it on. Come on, let's go. Let's go. I'll do it under my standards. And both of those are a great way to lose a battle. The winning option is this. You must bring the mountain and the valley together to experience victory. You have to do that. You have a responsibility to do all you can in any challenge and trial that we face. And unless God supports it and if God is in it, it will not be enough to achieve victory. On the other hand, if you spend all your time reading your Bible, praying, sitting in church, hands up, doing every devotion, every Bible study, and never spend any time at all doing the practical things that are our responsibility when trials and difficulties come, then, and God has nothing to do with the valley experience where the Amalekites are, we're going to lose. We've got to put them both together. We need, you see, if, yes, the people needed to be on, I'm going to put her out here in the first row. Sam, right there. There you go, so I can see you. All right. The thing is, if it, no, don't sit down yet. We're not there yet, all right? If Moses just stood on the mountaintop with his hands up and Joshua and the rest of them didn't go down to fight, he's going to be an easy target. I'm just sitting waiting on God. Okay. If all Moses did was hang out and go on vacation while they were down in the battle fighting, they would lose if he kept his hands down. We need both the worship and we need the battle. There's a responsibility for us and there's a responsibility for God. We need to combine them. That's why the scripture says, this in 2 Corinthians. Let me stand over here. Is it getting too heavy? Is it really getting too heavy? Okay. Scripture tells us this. We are God's what? Co-workers. We're not God's employees. We're not self-employed. We are God's co-workers. That means we each have tasks that are there. Some people are waiting on God to do something that is actually theirs to do. It's our responsibility. We're losing already. There are a lot of times that we use theological words to justify our. Go ahead, you can put it down and go. All right. Aren't you glad she's not Moses? Don't clap for her, you just lost the battle. All right? There are a lot of times, though, when we lose theological words to justify our irresponsible inactivity. I am going to wait on God. I'm just going to wait on God. I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to wait on God. I'm just going to wait on God. I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to wait on God. An example in Scripture is this. Scripture in Psalm 37, it tells us this. I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Okay, God provides. But in 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, if anyone is not willing to work, he is not to eat either. That's a both and. That means God says, hey, I'm going to take care of you, but you need to get your rear end up and do something. Never excuse our irresponsibility in the name of God, and we do it all the time. Never make our responsibility sufficient enough for us to win a victory in keeping God out of it. Our true Amalekite battle is seen in this. The Amalekites, everywhere you see Amalek, in the Bible, they are always consistent with the same thing. They are trying to block the people, the purposes, the program, and the progress of God and God's people constantly throughout Scripture. Amalek shows up many times in the Bible, and they're always trying to block God's people. So my question for you is this. Who or what is your Amalek? What is trying to block you from maximizing your potential that God has? What is trying to stop you from getting to where God wants you to be? What is trying to keep you defeated in the valley of Rephidim? What is keeping you from making the way that God wants to pull you in? Like, you know you should be further. You know you should be doing better. But you can't get there because Amalek keeps showing up in your life and you keep having struggles and you keep getting attacked. And just when you have one thing done, bam, Amalek shows up again. Amalek represents, yes, the people fighting against the Israelites, but it's much, much more. It represents something that we don't often see, but is there. It represents the evil of the Amalekites, the evil behind the people. Amalek looks like a physical opponent and a challenger or a trial, but it's not just that. It's the real problem is the root of why Amalek is always coming against God's people, and it is the evil that drives them to do that time and time and time again. In our own lives, our own Amalekites are evil forces. They are those things that stand in opposition to God's purposes for our life. And anything in our life, what is that? Anything in our life that blocks us from doing what God wants us to get done, that is our Amalek. Anything in our life, anything that keeps us from doing better, going further, being a stronger witness for Christ, and living out our spiritual destiny, that is our Amalek. And I dare say many of us, as soon as I wrote that down this week, many of us are going through a list of things that are Amaleks right now, aren't we? Many cases our problem is not simply the problem. The problem we see really isn't all there is. The battle you face may be a person or persons, it may be a place, a thing, a stronghold, an idea, an ideology, a culture. It may even be yourself. But if it's something that's wrong about it, evil is at the root of it because it's keeping you from getting to where God wants you to be. Addressing the problem without addressing the evil root fails to address the problem at all. In order to address evil, you must address the spiritual reality behind the physical appearance that you're seeing. You got to introduce and you got to look at and really address the satanic influences there. As Jesus said several times, that we have an adversary who, the thing that he wants is he wants you dead and away from God. His name's Lucifer, Satan, the devil, call him whatever you want. And he's got lots of forces with him that help him out. On the ground, they're fighting and they're doing the best they can. You in life, you're fighting. You're going through every day and you're doing the best you can. But one minute, just like Joshua and the Israelites on the field, one minute you're winning. The next minute, you're losing. One minute you're winning. Next minute, you're losing. But you know what's interesting? They're so preoccupied with the battle that they aren't even knowing that the winning or losing has nothing to do with their skill and ability in the midst of the fight, because the fight's still going on. It didn't matter if they had the power of positive thinking down there. It didn't matter whether they were more determined to win. It didn't matter that they said, I've been practicing and really good in my skills with swordsmanship and everything else. Winning and losing this battle against evil had very little to do with their activity and action. They had to do something. They had a responsibility. But it had more to do with whether Moses' arms were up or not. It had more to do. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing. And when you address the evil stuff in your life, have you ever realized there's some people who just won't go away in your life? Anybody got them? Am I the only one who has a couple of them? There's some people that you just wish would go away. You know, just go somewhere. And you know why they won't? Because they're evil. I mean, think about it. Think about some of the people in your life. I mean, I know some people that I've actually said, that person is evil. Okay, right? Yeah, Patty, we must be hanging around the same crowds, all right? There are some people that I've seen, the way they treat people, the way they talk, the way they act, the narcissism that they have in their life, they are just, that evil is just driving them. They are Amalek. Yes. They're Amalek. Amalek, and they get their little Amalekites with them, and it just makes a whole group of evil nastiness. Yes. Some of the situations you're dealing with, they won't go away. You know why? Evil. You may want to get rid of that person or that situation, but unless you deal with the evil, they're just going to go away for a bit and come back more refueled with more evil.
Yes. Amen.
The reason you make spiritual contact with heaven is because you don't only want to address the situation, but you want to address the evil that drives it. And we can't do that. Only God can. And so we need Jehovah Nissi, our banner. On the ground, all you can do is fight. Just keep fighting. Don't stop. But on the mountain, with God, you can fight Amalek, and you can fight the evil. Only God can deal with that. So question, could it be that your Amalek won't go away because you think that your actions are going to determine the outcome. Maybe if I go talk to them. Maybe if I'm just nicer to them. My mom used to say, kill them with kindness. I said, yeah, after I kill them, right? You know, that's what you wanted to do. But there's some people, no matter how nice, no matter how loving, no matter how caring, no matter how encouraging you are, they are evil. Am I wrong? Now, it might not be them internally, but it's the evil behind them being driven by the evil one. And no matter what you do in the physical, you can't get by it. And keep in mind, Amalek's family, the only one who can deal with the evil that drives that person to act that way and to do that and to always oppose you and to always do the things, his name is God. Jehovah Nissi is the one that you need in order to help you do that. What you're doing is important. All those things, being nice, being encouraging, and all those things are good, and they're good. But that alone, you will lose the battle. Getting up early, staying up late, trying to solve the problem. All that's not going to work physically in battle. Why? Because in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And many of us don't realize that most of the problems that we face have less to do with people than they do with evil influences. Many of the trials, conflicts, and issues that arise in our lives are demonic attempts to destroy the destiny and get in the way of where God has called us. Yes, people are involved, but the root is evil. When you said, that's right, when you said to something, man, you ain't nothing but the devil, you're probably right. Because he's influencing and guiding. We have to deal with the root of evil on the hill in combination with our responsibility in the battle. So what we're talking about is spiritual battle here. Yes. How do we do spiritual battle? How do we make this happen? Because spiritual battles sometimes are tiring and tiresome. Lisa, that wasn't too heavy, was it? Not at the beginning, right? Not at the beginning. Look, I can hold that with one hand. This one's a lot lighter than this one, right? Be glad I didn't give you this one. But it's pretty light, all right? This one's pretty light. And so, like Lisa said, it wasn't heavy in the beginning. What made it heavier? What made it heavier in this time? Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 17, verse 12. And Moses' hands were heavy. Moses' hands were heavy. As he held that staff high on the hill, he got tired and he began to lose strength. The battle went on a long, long time. Anybody been fighting in a situation for a long time? Are your hands tired? Are your arms tired? And you can't hold on. You can't keep it up there. You know that if your hands start to drop, if you get away from the spiritual, you know it's just going to get worse, but you're just tired. You're just tired. Moses held that staff in his hand so much that the weight began to accumulate and his arms probably started to shake. I know when I go to the gym, one of the things I like doing is shoulders. I like doing standing military press. Because God gave me some okay shoulders, and I'm like, oh, watch this, you know. I mean, that's one thing I can outdo people with a lot of times. So I'm in this rack, and I lift it, and I do it. And one of the things that I've changed, I used to put as much on there and like, until I tore my labrum, and I realized my strength was not enough to get me through whatever was facing me. And so now what I do is I do like a lot of different reps, and so I do four sets of 15, 12, 8, and 4. So it's like, I say 39, all right? And so I do that lower weights all the time. And when I first start out, it's like, by the time I get to the next one, it actually says in the guy that I follow to do this, go until you cannot go anymore. Now, it's the same weight. The weight is not changed at all. What's the difference? How long I have been carrying the same weight. And by the end, I can't even get one rep up when I was putting 39 up. You with me here? That's many of our situations in life, and this is exactly what's going on here with Moses, because our spiritual battles are tiring and tiresome. Moses held that so long that it felt heavier than anything he had ever lifted. There's some trials that come on and we can easily handle them, and then they get a little bit more weighty. Anybody have kids? You remember when they were little, you could handle their little problems, like they fall down, you kiss them, oh, let me kiss it, all goes away, and they go running. You can't handle those anymore, can you? You can't kiss them away and make them go, bye-bye, because they're bigger, they're weightier, they're heavier, and you can't help them heal up in some of those situations. And then your hands get heavy when you can't lift for your kids. Am I right?
Yes.
So you don't know what to do here. You don't know what to do here. The only problem in this, and the problem for Moses and the Israelites, was Moses got weary. So when Moses grew tired in this, he grew tired of the spiritual. That's what happened. He's holding the staff of God toward heaven, which was signifying complete dependence on God. The Lord is my banner. I'm waving it. This is what team I'm for. This is who I am. I'm looking for a victory, God, but man, my arms are getting tired. I'm getting tired of holding this staff, God. It's getting late. Oh my gosh, how long is church going to go on? Oh, that dumb disciple video again. Oh, the Bible app, read again. It's 4:00. It's time to pray. Really? Are you hearing what I'm saying? When his arms got heavy, the situation got worse. And when he couldn't hold it up and he got tired of and in the spiritual, Amalek came out even more so. Look what it says here in verses 12, 13. So his hand was heavy, so they put him on a stone and sat him on the ground. Like when Lisa was here, she sat down. All right, and here's what they did. Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands were what? It's really kind of cool. They were on a hill, so he probably sat in a way where he was sitting down, holding it up like this, and they could just go ahead and hold on to his hands like this. So it took all the weight off it because he had Aaron on one side and Hur on the other, holding it up. So his hands were steady until sunset. How long did you last, Lisa? Right. You know why? Because she didn't have an Aaron and Hur with her. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Moses was battling. What did he do? He had two brothers with him. One real brother and one just another guy. One named Aaron, one named Hur, and their only job was not to talk to them, not to counsel them, not to shout out warfare deals or anything like that. Their only job was to not allow the heaviness of the spiritual, making contact with God, to go down. To go ahead and just keep them praising. When he was too weak, say, no, you keep praising. And we're right here with you. That was their only job. Because they knew when he stopped praising, evil got more. And in real life moments, sometimes life gets so weighty and you get so tired. But I'm here to tell you, that's why God wants every Christian to be part of a local church. Not just so that you can come and eat those awesome little eclairs or that little thing today with the brownie with the peanut butter thing. Oh, that's sinful. But in a good way, all right? Not so you can come here and sing some songs and hear a message. The reason God wants every believer to be part of a local church is that you can find your Aaron and your Hur.
Yes.
That's what you need.
Yes.
Ultimately, when Jesus had the disciples, he didn't just say, okay, now you got it. Go ahead, stay home. Go ahead, figure this out. No, he said, go out in pairs. They always went out in groups and together because he knew it's too weighty to fight alone, because somebody may be the person in the valley fighting and somebody may need to be on the mountaintop. And somebody, when they're down in the spiritual, may be getting heavy and they need somebody else to help them lift it up.
Yes.
There's somebody here who's been through it. When you're tired, that you've wanted to quit. Anybody?
Yes. Amen.
You know what it's like to quit, to throw in the towel. And there was somebody or somebodies who came up to you and say, oh, you, no, it ain't happening.
Right.
When I was in seminary, in graduate school, Melissa was expecting Jacob at the time, and she had high-risk pregnancy, and it was a crazy time. I was a little less than halfway into seminary, and not knowing what it's like to be a parent and going through all that stuff and having all these kind of situations. We were at the hospital all the time. We said we graduated our birthing class early because Jacob was a month early with an emergency C-section. And we went through this and all the stuff was going on. And I remember talking to my my counselor at school, who was actually a psychologist at the time and a great guy. And he said to me, I said, I can't go on. I got to stop. I got to take care of some stuff. I was working on having, and I had two guys, one named Gary and one named Howard. Two guys who came alongside me and said, "You ain't stopping. We're dragging your butt with us through this if you have to." I said, "But what about, I don't care. You're going to do this." And I graduated in 3 years because of them. They were with me all along and carried me through. Amen. And that's who they were. They said, "You're not going to quit. I'm here for you." And you know what? They didn't just say, "I'm here for you." They were there for me. Because it doesn't make any good if Aaron and her say, "Yeah, we'll be up at the mountain," and they don't show up. Because Moses' hands are getting heavier. And then when he realizes he has nobody, they get heavier and heavier and heavier. But Aaron and her showed up and backed it up. And they're not going to let him down. And we need Aaron and hers. Because sometimes life gets too heavy, and we don't want to pray, and we don't want to read our Bibles, and we don't want to talk to God. And I can tell you, in my life of going through, I've had well-meaning people in life that, particularly over the last couple years, when I was just getting beaten up by Amalek, and the last thing I wanted to do was hear a Bible verse. That's the last thing I want to see. God works in mysterious ways. I don't care. I don't like it. And my hands were weighty because of what I was going through. And the most powerful people were the ones who came alongside me, cried with me, loved me, didn't preach to me, but just were there holding my hands up.
Amen. Amen.
Sometimes and every time we need Aaron and hers in our life. But the problem is, most of us are created to be so selfish and self-centered and independent. I'm my own man. I don't need anybody to help me. I got this. And other women are just weaker than I am, and I ain't sharing anything with those blabbermouths, right? I can take care of this myself, and I'm telling you, you cannot. It is too weighty. The battle is too big, and even in the spiritual, the things that made you like, "Woo, yeah, God," are the things that will weight you down later in life. The other thing is, if you won't let somebody hold up your hands, you're going to lose the battle. No matter how strong, trained, and good and talented you are, everybody needs an Aaron and her. Everybody needs an Aaron and her. Why? For three reasons. To keep you spirit focused. To keep you God centered. And to not let you lose sight of heaven while you're still fighting on earth. Who's holding your hands up? Who's your Aaron and her? I've run into so many people in my life who've tried to deal with everything on their own. Young people, people middle age, older people who've tried to deal with it all on themselves and just suck it up in life. They've been battling and battling and battling. And they're so weary and tired. And I've had them come to me and they'll talk. An hour and a half. And I want to let you know, I don't have a magic poof and it solves every problem. Most of the time, somebody just wants to know that they have an Aaron and her who's willing to hold their hands up. Amen. And when they leave with a smile and a different vision. I didn't change the problem. Amalek's still fighting, but I just helped hold their hands up a little bit. And God dealt with it a little bit more. Next thing, number three, because when you lose contact with the spiritual, you become defeated in the physical, and when you maintain contact with the spiritual, you prevail. You prevail. Why do we maintain contact spiritually with God? Because your problem is not your problem. It's not just what the problem you see. There is evil behind it. Joshua fought on the ground, but what did Moses do? Moses went up to the mountain with support. Exodus, here we go, 13 through 16, here we go. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. He was using the sword all the way through the battle, but they were losing until Moses kept his hands up and had help. Then the Lord said, write this in a book. Everybody say, write this in a book. In other words, he's saying, put this on record. And I'm going to give you and this is what I'm saying to you. You need a record in life of what God does. And here's what I'm saying. Because the record for things to you in your battles are two things. Give your best in every battle that you're facing. Be Joshua. Fight, 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 fight. While you're holding up the battle on the hill. Do both. Get all the help you need when you're doing that, when it gets weighty. I cannot guarantee you and as a matter of fact, I will tell you, there will always be Amalek in your life. There will always be somebody trying to stand in the way or something standing in the way of you and God. But I can guarantee that Amalek will not conquer you if you fight and take your responsibility and praise and have people who help you there. He says, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly wipe out the memory of Amalek under heaven. And Moses built an altar there. And what did he call it? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And he said, I would have called it like, Lord, my arms are tired, you know, or something like that. And why did he do that? Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Why does God want him to write down, wipe out everybody? I'm going to wipe out all the Amalekites. Why does God want to that's something whenever you do Old Testament studies, people go, man, that's not good. Because this is number four. God does not want us to settle for a halftime victory, a part-time victory. Every football game that I've been part of and watched, I mean, sometimes my team is winning big at the half. I'm like, yeah. But there's another half. And you know how many times my team has lost? Because they thought they had it wrapped up halfway through. In our life, we settle for halfway victories. For instance, if you have cancer, you don't want somebody to say, hey, I left a little piece around. Am I right?
Right.
You know why? Because when many people that have had cancer, if they got most of it, that sucker comes back with vengeance. And guess what happened with Amalek? There was a couple of them left around. King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, God comes to him and says, Saul, I want you to get rid of Amalek. I want you to wipe everything they got, even their clothing, burn it, everything they got. Get all that evil away from you, every single bit of it. And Saul went. They conquered Amalek, but he took a couple people as trophies. And says, see, look. And then it says he went and worshiped God. He said, God, look, I got rid of most of Amalek. I got rid of most of them, except for them. God sent Samuel to Saul, who was a prophet. And Samuel said to him, you are no longer king because you didn't listen to God. And you know what's interesting? Saul died in a battle by the sword. He fell on his own sword. And you know the person that helped him with that? He was from Amalek. If you don't win and allow God to take out the whole battle, it will come back with vengeance and take you out. Because Amalek has one goal. What made the Lord his banner? The word for banner also means to glisten. And during the battle, you see Moses up there just having people hold his hands. What's your banner and my banner today? What are we to look to? What is that standard that we're to lift up? What is it we're supposed to wave and hold up? Real quick story as our worship team heads up today. In Numbers 21, I'm not going to read it to you today, but I want you to look at it. The Israelites had some issues with God and Moses. That's part of the story. And so these venomous snakes bit them, and they were dying. And when you're dying, it doesn't matter who the doctor is, right? It could be a podiatrist and you're having a heart problem. You're like, I don't care. That's close. And they cried for mercy. And Moses goes to God, and God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a big pole. Excuse me. And I want you to put a bronze snake on the end of it. large pole, hold it up. Why don't you put a bronze snake on that? And anybody who looks on that, who looks up, because it's going to be high and lifted up, I want you to look at it. Anybody who looks up on that will be healed. And you know, every single person that followed what God said and looked at that was healed. The ones who wouldn't look at it, who were too busy looking at their sores and trying to suck the poison out and talking to their friends about it, they all died. They were fighting their battle their best way, but they forgot to look up to God and what God required. In John's gospel, John chapter 3, verse 14, it says this, with our banner, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. What is our banner? His name is Jesus. Amen. We look to him. If you're battling in life, your banner is Jesus. Look to him. Look to the people around you to help lift you up. Hold up when it gets weighty, to be there for you. Because a lot of times the battle is just a matter of getting some people to hold our hands and just looking around and seeing that what we think is going on is really not what's going on. And I think about that great movie, The Wizard of Oz. Anybody like that? Remember Dorothy? She just ended up in this land with little people saying, Valley Yellow Brick Road, you know? I mean, they tell her, Valley Yellow Brick Road, because Glenda the Good Witch said, go to Oz. And she's like, okay. I spent my youth trying to imitate them, all right? And so she goes on this journey, meets some people. They got some issues. They helped her along the road. She gets there to Oz, and all of a sudden he takes off because the wizard wasn't really a wizard. He didn't even know how to land in a hot air balloon, you know what I mean? And then she's all upset. She wanted to go home. She's looking at her situation. She can't get through the battle. She got people there supporting her and helping her. And all of a sudden Glenda, she floats in. She goes, you could have always gone home. You could have always gone home. Those slippers, just click them together. I say, there's no place like home. She could have always done it. She could have avoided all that other mess and the flying monkeys that scared every little kid. She'd avoided all that if she just looked at her situation and looked to where she needed to go. You can always go home. Some of us are in awe. Some of us are fighting battles. The yellow brick road is just leading us on a wild goose chase. What we really need to do is lift our hands, have some help in those areas, find our Aaron and her, realize that Amalek is not just physical, it's evil that wants to take us out of God's destiny for our lives, and just click our heels together and say, there's no place like home. Amen. And that what we're dealing with it down here, guess what? One day I'm going to click my heels and I'm going to end up home. And it ain't here. His name is Jesus, and he is Jehovah Nissi, yes. Our banner. Amen?
Yes.
All right, let's stand and worship the Lord. Father, today we come to you in a place of Rephidim. It means rest, but many of us are thirsty, and life has us grumbling. And just when we get that situation dealt with, and you do something, that God, here comes Amalek, and he's beating us up. And he wants to fight when we're just tired. We're supposed to be at a place of rest. We've been through some stuff, and now we're getting beaten up. And God, my immediate reaction is to fight and 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 fight. And then I get tired, and I'm looking, and I'm losing a battle, and I don't know why I'm fighting. Oh, well, maybe I need to go to the mountain, and maybe I need to pray and read my Bible and to worship and just pray for that person and this and this. And then I'm still losing, and God, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. But I know I'm tired. So God, you want me to go ahead and fight in the battle, but you also want me to worship. God, the Bible verses just aren't doing it for me anymore. I've read it. I'm empty in my spirit. I'm empty in my soul, and I'm tired of fighting. What do I need? I need Aaron and her. But God, I got this. No, you don't. I need Aaron and her in my life. Because Amalek's much more than that. Behind Amalek is a roaming lion seeking whom he may devour. He's that deceiver from long ago. He's the one who opposes the people of God. And the only way I'm going to win this battle, the only way somebody's going to win this battle is on the battlefield, on the hilltop, with Aaron and hers. And ultimately that you are Jehovah Nisi. So I keep my eyes focused on you, Lord Jesus, high and lifted up for the sins of the world. And that we get to see you again high and lifted on the throne. During this time, let us not just get so caught in the season of Christmas and the manger and the baby that we forget that you are the Lord God Almighty. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you came so that I can raise the banner of Jesus Christ and wave it. And when I do, and when that, I say, that's what I'm placing my allegiance and my life under. I always have victory through you. So right now, people are going through some stuff in the sound of my voice and in here, in this room, and even online and elsewhere. And God, they need strength for the battle. They need Aaron and her. So God, do your thing here right now. Whatever that is, you just meet their needs and you become Jehovah Jireh. You become, as we pledge allegiance under Jehovah Nisi, and that you become Jehovah Roi, and you're our shepherd and all these other kind of things that you are, but help us to recognize you are Yahweh. That regardless of what we're facing, you are God. And so Lord, I thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us so that we can be a blessing to others. The amount of things that have gone out of this church in order to help others over this last year in its existence, I'm just amazed by the love that people have for you. And God, you have given us so much. At this time, we take time to give back to you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be on the tithe and the gifts that people give. If you're visiting with us today, we do not expect you to give it all. We just want you to receive what God has for you. Your being here is a gift. We hope that God touched your life in amazing ways. So, Lord, let us worship you. If we need an Aaron and her today, we've got people up front and in the back that are willing to pray and help lift your hands up when they're heavy. Help lift up so that you can help win the battle. In Jesus' name.
I'm a believer if you're going to clap. Clap. All right? So let's clap. There we go. Not for us, for him. All right, so next week we have our last week of the series. Sorry, Joanna. And it's going to be Emmanuel. All right? And that'll be our last Sunday before Christmas. And they let you know that Saturday night before Christmas Eve is at 7:30. That'll give the Eagles enough time to put away the Cowboys, and we'll be good. But have a great week. God bless you. Love you. And who's your Amalek? Fight him in the field, but also raise your hands to Jehovah Nissi. Amen.